The reading today is from Psalm 89, and page number is 597. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness, too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon. Sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure.
If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees, if they fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled the crown in his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility have you created all men? What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen.
Good evening. Well, please keep your Bibles open at that Psalm 597, page 597, if you've shut them already. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Father, we thank you for this Psalm that is in the Bible. We thank you for what it tells us about you. And we pray that it might be a challenge and an encouragement to each of us this evening as we think about it. Help us to have hearts that are open to receive your word and to put into practice the things that you want us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you made of Psalm 89 as it was read to us just now by Jeremy and Hannah. Did you find yourself identifying with the psalmist, I wonder? I've been intrigued and impressed by this psalm. Here's a psalmist, we know what his name is, Ethan the Ezrahite, that's all we know about him as far as I know, who appears to be accusing God of breaking his covenant. You notice that in verse 39? You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. The psalmist is accusing God of failing to do something that the psalmist says he has promised to do. Well, let's explore why he does that and how he does it. Of course, when we read the Psalms, we are reading poetry. We need to remember that. All that that implies about their language and the way it's set out. They're written to be read or even sung as hymns or poetry. Very often they're the outpourings of an Old Testament believer's personal experience of God. They are, of course, also part of the Bible, the Word of God. So they are as inspired and without error as any other part of the Bible. But the Bible is a whole. And when we interpret any part of the Bible, we interpret it in the light of the Bible as a whole. The Bible has a single message of God's ways with human beings. Well, before we look in detail at what the psalmist is complaining about and why and how he does it, let me place this psalm historically. Because of this complaint in verses 38 to 45, commentators suggest that Psalm 89 was composed sometime in the 6th century BC, some point after the fall of Jerusalem in 597, when King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, besieged Jerusalem and ransacked it eventually. That, of course, is when the last of the Davidic kings, the last of the kings of Judah, Jehoiakim, was removed from the throne of Judah and carried off into exile. And at that point, David's throne fell vacant. There was no Davidic king on the throne. And that's why the psalmist thinks that God has broken his covenant. You might say that at this point in history, it did indeed look as if God's promise to David that there would be a king on his throne forever had been broken. But it's interesting that his complaint is in verse 39. You will have noticed that he spends the first two-thirds, I suppose, of the psalm reflecting on the character of God. Sure, he cannot understand what has happened. He was expecting Israel, or at least Judah, to continue with someone occupying the royal throne forever. But in his lifetime, The throne has become unoccupied, vacant. There's no successor of David. What has God done? Where has God been while this is going on? Perhaps the kinds of questions that some people were asking about 9/11. It's perplexing. It's puzzling. And the psalmist can't work it out. What do you do when something inexplicable or unexpected happens in your life? When you wonder, perhaps, what God is doing with you, with those you love and care about? What do you do? Do you immediately complain and say, God, you should have done this or should have done that? Why am I going through these things? Why is my loved one going through these things? But notice what the psalmist here does. He first of all reminds himself of what God is like. He reminds himself of God's unchanging character. And as he does that, he begins to put, I would suggest to you, his perplexity into some kind of context. Start with God, what he is like, what he's revealed about himself, what he has promised to his people. Neil has already read the first two verses and we've heard it again. Let me read them again because this is how he starts his psalm. I will sing of the love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, and you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. See how he emphasizes here the essential character of God as one of love and faithfulness. He says it two times in those two verses, love and faithfulness. And that becomes a theme that he develops in the verses that follow. And then in verses 3 and 4, he sets out his second theme for the psalm. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. He reminds God that God is a God of covenant promise. God who makes a covenant with his people, and he will keep that promise. And then you'll notice in your Bibles, I suspect that there's a little word Selah at the end of that verse 4. I think there's a lot of dispute about exactly what that means. One suggestion is that that's a point at which you pause and reflect. Kind of instruction. Think about it. Think about what I'm saying. God is a God of love, a God of faithfulness, a God of the covenant promise. When God makes a promise, it's binding and it's irrevocable. He doesn't go back on his promise. So how do we start when we're perplexed or puzzled by what God is doing in our lives? Start with what is sure and certain about God. God is love, God is faithful, God keeps his covenant promises. And then as the psalm then goes on, the psalmist expands on those two themes. The theme of God's character of love and faithfulness in verses 5 to 18. And then the theme of God's covenant promises to David in verses 19 to 37. So let's look and see in a little bit of detail what the psalmist says. We can't go into all the details here. It's a long psalm, as we've noted. Verses 5 to 9. The psalmist reflects on the complete otherness of God, on his uniqueness, on the fact that he is incomparable, nobody is like him, on the fact that he is transcendent, he is far above and different from us. He thinks about God's status in heaven and the attitude of the spiritual beings that inhabit heaven, how they praise God for his wonders and for his faithfulness, how they're in reverence and awe before him. God is greater, more powerful, more magnificent than any other being. And the psalmist again reiterates the fact of God's faithfulness. Look in verse 8. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Psalmist sees this as an important character of God. Indeed, by the end of verse 8, he has mentioned God's faithfulness four times already. And then in verses 9 to 13, the psalmist reflects on God's creative power and his sovereignty over his creation. He rules over the sea, that most unruly of nature's elements, as we've been only too aware of in recent years. God has power over the creatures of the sea, even the large ones, like Rahab, that's assumed to be a large sea creature. Indeed, the whole universe belongs to God. He created it all, heavens and earth, north and south. God's mighty sovereign power cannot be doubted. It's there in creation. Look at verse 13. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand is exalted. And God's rule is founded on righteousness, justice, love, and faithfulness. There it is again in verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. God is sovereign over creation. God is all-powerful, almighty. And then the psalmist turns to the relationship between God and his people, those who, he says, have learned to acclaim you, those who walk in the light of your presence. They are blessed. They rejoice in God's character. Verse 16, they exalt, they rejoice in your name all day long. Name in the Old Testament often means character. They celebrate his righteousness, and they define themselves by their relation to God. You are their glory and strength, and by your favor, you exalt our horn, our strength. God prospers them. God protects them. He is their shield. Verse 18, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. See the kind of picture that the psalmist is painting here as he unfolds his poem. The majesty and greatness and awesomeness of God. The sovereign creator. The one whose character is one of love and faithfulness and righteousness and justice. And who blesses those who acknowledge him as their Lord and their God. And so he begins to put his complaint into context and perspective. Context and perspective of God's character. And then his second theme, his theme of God's covenant with David, expands on that in verses 19 to 30 to 37, as he reminds himself and he reminds God of God's choice of David to be king over his Old Testament people and the promises he made to David. It's interesting here that in fact the psalmist puts the words into God's mouth. It's God who speaks here. From the middle of verse 19 onwards, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. You see the quotation marks there, and indeed the quotation marks don't finish until the end of verse 37. So what we read in verses 19 to 37 are what God is saying about his servant David. David was God's own choice, specially selected and anointed for kingly office, sustained by God's hand for victory over his enemies. God had promised his faithful love. Again, those words to David, verse 24. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. He had brought David into a special relationship with himself. Verse 26, he will call out to me, you're my father, my God, the rock, my saviour. And he had promised to David unending love and an everlasting covenant that would establish David's line and throne forever. Verse 28, I will maintain my kindness to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne, as long as the heavens endure. Indeed, even if his successors, as they did, turned against God and refused to follow his commandments, God would punish them, but he would not repudiate his covenant with David, nor withdraw his love and faithfulness. Verse 33, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. And then the psalmist emphasizes it, repeats it, underlines it. Verse 35, once for all I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. And so the psalmist makes absolutely clear what his understanding is of the covenant promises that God has made to David. So he outlines God's love and faithfulness, his sovereignty as creator. He shows how God had promised to David that he, his throne, would last forever and ever. And yet here he is, sometime perhaps in the mid-6th century BC. Jerusalem, David's town, is sacked. The last king of Judah has been captured and carried off into exile. David's throne is no longer occupied. And the psalmist can only conclude that God has broken his covenant promise to David. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one, you have renounced the covenant with your service, with your servant, and have defiled his crown in the dust. And so that's what he tells God in this psalm. He's reflected on the character of God, God's faithfulness and love and covenant promise. Now he expresses his perplexity, his complaint, if you like. Because what he sees and what the nation of Israel is experiencing doesn't square with what he knows about God's love and faithfulness and promises. You see, there is no shame in pouring out to God your perplexity, in telling God how you see things if they don't add up. How many indeed have poured out to God their perplexity about why God's people suffer in so many ways across the world? Isn't this the God who rules over the surging sea? The Almighty, Sovereign Creator? Why is the church in decline in the West? Why do Christians find it so hard in the Muslim world? Why do our brothers and sisters suffer in so many places? What is God doing? Has he lost his power? Has he broken his promise? And sometimes we find no definitive answers. Perhaps there's something in your life that you cannot understand, where you think that God is dealing with you out of character, so to speak. Tell him about it. Tell him how you understand it, as the psalmist does here. But first of all, do what the psalmist does and remind yourself of God's unchanging character of love and faithfulness. You see, things aren't always what they seem. Things aren't always how we perceive them. Things aren't always as the psalmist here perceives them. I'll come to that in a moment. But notice first how the psalmist turns his complaint into a prayer. From verse 46 onwards. He has expressed his complaint in verses 38 to 45. God has broken his covenant, so it seems. Then he prays, how long, O Lord? How will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? And so on. O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked. He speaks as a representative of God's people. How long, O Lord? Remember how short life is. Where is your love and faithfulness? Remember how your people are being taunted and mocked. So the psalmist pours out his complaint and then makes his appeal to God. He cannot go any further than that. He cannot see a resolution or an explanation at this time. And sometimes that's how it is. There is no explanation. There is no obvious resolution. We remain perplexed, and we can only cry to God, Remember. Remember your love and your faithfulness. We trust in an unchanging God. We trust in a God who is totally faithful, totally loving, who keeps his promise. We hold on in faith, affirming, let God be true and every man a liar, as Paul says in Romans. You see, the psalmist didn't know the end of the story. And that's why he's pouring out his complaint and turning in prayer to God at this time. Indeed, if you were somebody from the people of Judah in the mid-6th century, you may well have felt like this. What's God doing? Okay, he had said we'd be punished for our sins and that there will be exile. I've been promised. But what's God doing? The psalmist can only see part of the picture. Now, there were those at the time who were perhaps given rather more of the picture and could glimpse where the resolution might be. Listen to what Isaiah says. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Familiar verse. We often read it at Christmas, don't we? Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is given. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. And then a little further on in Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. Isaiah 11, verse 1. You see, God had not forgotten his covenant promises. God had not ceased to be loving and faithful. He would fulfill his promise to David. There would be a king to sit on David's throne forever. Great David's greater son, born of David's line, son of God, son of man. And he will reign forever and ever. You see, the psalmist couldn't see that. But we see it. Because we know that this king is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that he will reign forever and ever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Or I rather like the wording, I must say, of the Authorized Version. We see as through a glass darkly. Shadows. Things are not clear. They're hazy. Got to think not about the kind of mirrors that we have today, but the sort of mirrors they had in those days. Bit of polished metal. Didn't get a clear image. It was distorted, hazy. Could make the outlines perhaps, but couldn't see things accurately in their true light. But then Paul goes on in that same verse, then we shall see face to face. Then I shall fully know. Now we know in part, then we shall fully know. We don't have all the answers. God has not revealed everything to us. God has revealed so much as we need. Indeed, there were those, you may recall, in Jesus' day who didn't understand how Jesus, if he was indeed the Messiah, could be talking of his death. John 12, verse 34, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. There it is again, the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? If the Christ is going to remain forever, how can he die? Because surely if he dies, he won't remain forever. They didn't anticipate the resurrection. They didn't see the whole picture. It will become clear after his death and his resurrection. You remember Job, who we were thinking about only last Sunday morning. Job didn't know about those conversations that were there in the first two chapters of Job, in the heavenly places. He didn't know about that. He only experienced the suffering that God had allowed him to go through. But God was in charge. God was being faithful. God was being loving. God knows. And he is a God of love and faithfulness, a God who keeps his covenant promises. That's what we need to reflect on if we're going through perplexing times. In the case of the psalmist, it was about the history of his nation and the promise that God had given to the king. That was fulfilled in our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we have complaints or supplications to God, let's reflect on who he is and who it is we are bringing our supplications to. Let's hang on in faith to the fact that our God is a loving God, a faithful God, a covenant promise-keeping God. And he has a heart of love towards us. Even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. It's a remarkable verse. It's in the character of God to be faithful. He can't be anything other than faithful, otherwise he wouldn't be God. He cannot disown himself. He cannot go back, change the kind of character that he is. So if you're going through a time of puzzlement or difficulty, can't see the future, don't know where things are going, reflect on the fact that God is a God of love, of faithfulness, keeps his promises, and hold on in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look across the sweep of the history of as is told in your word, we can see that you are indeed the faithful God. We see that promise that the psalmist was puzzling over, fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. We thank you that he is our Lord. We thank you that he is our King, and he is reigning forever and ever. Help us, Father, we pray, particularly those who are going through difficult times, to hold on to the fact that you are a loving and faithful and promise-keeping God. Strengthen our hearts, we pray, and enable us to trust in you, the totally reliable God. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.